Hey, welcome to Church Online. I'm so glad that you joined us today. And you know, if you're new here, I want to encourage you to text the number on the screen. Let us know that you're here. We'd love to connect with you. And man, I can't wait to see what God is going to do today through the message, how he's going to speak to you. So let's dive in. I'm Paul. I'm the Next Steps pastor here at Grace River.
And I'm Carrie. I'm the kids director here, and we are welcoming you to online church.
Yeah, we're so glad that you're here for the last week of a series, Winning the Battle in Your Mind. And we've been talking about mental health and looking to find freedom in that. And the truth is, we all face different things. We've talked about anxiety. We've talked about guilt. We've talked about all these different issues. And we really want to center our attention on Jesus. Now, with that said, God gives wisdom to counselors. God gives wisdom to scientists and to medical professionals. And so there may come points in our life when we need medication. There might come points in our life when we need counselors. I know that's been a huge help in my life. And so we need those things around us. And God has given people wisdom to bring that into our lives. Today, we want to focus on our minds and on thinking differently, believing, as we've been talking about throughout this whole series, truth versus lies. And when I think about our minds and what we think, I oftentimes think about the words that people say to us and about us. We've been using Romans chapter 12, verse 2 as like the theme verse for this whole series. And it talks about renewing our minds. In other words, changing the way that we think. And you know, we go through life and people will say all sorts of stuff to us and about us. Yeah. And the truth is, man, it can sting. When I was a kid in elementary school, when people would say something mean on the playground, we would say, sticks and stones may break my bones,
but words will never hurt me.
Right, but words will never hurt me. And it was a great little catchy saying, but it wasn't true, right? Because those words hurt. They sting. Yeah. And oftentimes they're like a tattoo, right? There's something that's like this permanent, it feels at least permanent, like this permanent marking on us. And it becomes oftentimes how we view ourselves, how we think about ourselves, how we think the world thinks about us. It oftentimes ends up defining us and oftentimes leaves us stuck and not able to move forward because we're believing all these things about who we are. And we don't want to live in those spaces, right? That's why words spoken about us, even decades ago, can still sting. Those tattoos, when we think about being marked by words like that, they're like, in some respects, a real tattoo. They can feel permanent. They can feel like, man, this is going to always be with me. And you think about a real tattoo, if you go to remove it, that process is costly and it's painful. Yeah. And so what most people do is they just try to cover it up. They try to hide it. They sometimes will even just make a new design and put it over top of the old one. The problem is they know it's still there. And the truth is a lot of times when words are spoken about us, we might try to hide it. We might try to cover some of that up. But we still feel it. And we still feel stuck. So how do we begin to live in this kind of new way of living where we can move past those tattoos? We can actually remove them and begin to live the life that God has called us to and really experience the freedom that he's called us to live with. Now, here's the thing. whether you've got a marking or not, whether you've actually been tattooed by a tattoo artist or not, we've all been tattooed. We've all had things said about us and things that we've come to believe are true about us. And those words, like we said, can define our life. They are a reminder to us, and oftentimes they feel so, you know, permanent, like it's just who I am, it's how I'm always going to be, and things will never change, it's how people will always view me, or I'll never find hope, I'll never find healing, I'll never find freedom. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21, it says this: the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those words that cut through to us can have the power of death. It's like we need this surgery to remove these words because they can destroy us. And again, we can try to hide and cover them up, but we just end up feeling stuck. So we need to not only identify those words, we need to remove them, and then we need to replace them with something else. Here's the thing. Your true identity, it starts with who made you, not who marked you. Your identity starts with who made you, not who marked you. So over the next few moments, we're going to talk about lies versus truth when it comes to who we really are. And we really need to remove those tattoos, those words spoken about us, and replace them with the truth, with words about who God says that we are. And here's the thing. If we're going to live in our true identity, you need to know you are not who others say you are. You are not who that parent, that coach, that peer. I mean, sometimes we just think about our enemies, right? But sometimes it's the wounds from a friend. It's those things that someone said to us that just stick with us. And you are not who those other people said you are. People will call you all sorts of things. I've been called some stuff. I'm definitely guessing you've been called some stuff, right? But those people, they don't define you. And if you've been called some things, like I said, you're not alone. And even you're not alone because Jesus was called some stuff. In John chapter 10, verse 20, they said this about Jesus. Some said he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Again, I've been called some things in my life. I've been called a jerk. I've been called a fool. I've been called some four-letter words. I've been called thin-skinned. I don't think I've ever been called demon-possessed.
No.
And I'm pretty sure I legit have not been called insane, although in high school and college, I did some stuff that people go like, he's lost his mind. But like, listen, if you've been called some things, you're not alone. Jesus was called some things too. Now, here's the thing. The only one who can truly tell you who you are is the one who made you. It's your creator. Your identity starts with who made you, not who marked you. Now, you may have done some things that wounded that other person. You may have done some things and they called you some stuff, and like some of that was like, yeah, I lied to them. Yeah, I did this that was wrong. Yes, I shouldn't have said that. And there might be some things that you need to make right with somebody. You need to seek forgiveness. You might have screwed up. Yeah, me too. Like join the club. Like we've all been there. But there's a difference between I lied and I am a liar. It's not our identity. Your whole life isn't defined by an action or actions that you've taken. And the truth is, like, you might go like, yeah, I think it actually is. Well, even if you would say, yeah, it's defined by that, your identity can change, which is crazy, right? But it's not so crazy. We see it in the Bible. Paul, who wrote half the New Testament of the Bible, he hated Christians, despised them, watched over their torture, their killings, and then he was radically transformed by God. And it's not just him. All sorts of people in the Bible. And the truth is, I'm guessing you know some people that their lives have radically transformed. They were one person and then they were a different person. Our identity is not based on who says this or that about me or even what I've done in my past. Our identity is in who God says that we are. You know, we're not who others say we are. It starts with who made you, not who marked you. And so we're not who others say we are, but we're also not who we've come to believe about ourselves either. I mean, some of those tattoos in our life, some of the things that we're marked with, those are things that are self-inflicted. It's like we got an at-home tattoo kit.
You know, it is exactly that way because we tend to self-impose those things on our own minds and our own hearts. And so it might have been what you have said or what you have done or what you've even thought, and you, those negative things tend to send a loop into your head of who you are, and it creates a self-imposed reputation. And the thing about reputations are they ended yesterday. Once we start a relationship with God, that is present tense. Reputations are usually past tense. Mm-hmm. And so when we have that relationship with God, that starts us in a new direction. So relationship will always trump reputation. Mm-hmm. And that is something that we need to remind ourselves when we are feeling the heat of that bad reputation. If we have a relationship with God, we have something new. In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, it says this, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." So every single day, we get to start over. No matter what we've done, what's been done to us, that reputation is gone and we get to start over with him. A great example of this is found in Joshua chapters 1 through 7, and it's the story of Rahab. Rahab, let me tell you who she was. Usually her name is followed by Rahab the prostitute. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's her reputation. And it's a very true reputation. She lived in a city called Jericho, and she was not just a prostitute, she was an innkeeper of a brothel. So she was a prostitute over a bunch of prostitutes. And so what we also know about her, she was never married up to that point, and she did not have children. She had a mother, a father, siblings, her father's family, all within the city. Meanwhile, Joshua was leading the Israelites, this army of Israelites, and God told them that they were going to come in and take the city of Jericho. They were going to destroy it. And so he sent two spies into the city. These two spies, these two Israelite spies, found Rahab, and she recognized them as being strangers. She recognized them as being Israelites, and they had a conversation, and throughout this conversation they had, she told them, "I know who you are, and I know the God that you serve, and I want to serve him too." She had heard of who, all the things he had done for them, and so they made this deal. They said, "If you hide us, we will spare you when we come take the city." So long story short, she puts a cord out of her window, and when the Israelites come in to take the city, the same two spies that met her at the beginning come in then. And her relationship with God provided her escape in that situation. So her and her family were spared, and they went to live among the Israelites. She actually was the very first non-Israelite believer in the true God. And after that, after this relationship takes place with God, she is mentioned in a different place in the Bible. The next time we see her is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and she is in the lineage of Jesus. Wow. And God redeemed her story. Mm-hmm. But it's because that relationship with him truly did trump that reputation, and who she was no longer who she is.
Yeah, you are not who others say you are. Right. And God, God transformed that. And I love that story. And there's another story that I'm reminded of, and it really speaks to the second point that we talked about, like we are not who we've come to believe about ourselves as well.
Yeah.
That's a guy in the book of Judges. His name was Gideon. It's in the Old Testament of the Bible. And the Israelite people had been attacked by the Midianites, and it had been like 7 years of dealing with them. The Midianites had destroyed their land. They wiped out all the crops. They left the land barren. They said it was like a plague of locusts. That's what it looked like. The Israelites were actually hiding in caves. And it comes to this 7 years, they're starving at this point, and they finally call out to God, which is kind of crazy, but at the same point, not crazy, because I do that too.
Right.
Like, let me wait till the last moment, and now I'll call out to God. Uh-huh. I tried everything on my own, now I'll reach out to him. And so the people call out to God, and God, who's rich in mercy and grace, he comes to their rescue, and he comes to meet a guy named Gideon. It says this in Judges 6, verse 6. "So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help." And so God comes to the rescue. He comes to Gideon. Now, this is what Gideon has said about himself, or what he believes about himself. Judges chapter 6, verse 15. "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan's the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family." Gideon, whether it's been his family or friends or other people, whatever it was in his life, he's been tattooed, and he's tattooed himself with this idea that he's nobody. That why would God want to use him? In fact, he shouldn't have been God's choice, He should have certainly not been the first choice, maybe the last choice, but God wanted to use him. Matter of fact, God tells him, I'll be with you. I'm going to go with you and go in the strength that you have to rescue Israel. I'm sending you. But even before that, God says this crazy thing to him. I love this passage in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. It says this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Yeah. Like he hadn't done anything yet. He was hiding. He was scared. He hadn't rescued anybody. He wasn't a hero. He wasn't a warrior. Now, why did God say that? Because God had put it in him.
Yeah.
Right? God was the one who created him. God was the one who made him. And so God could see what Gideon couldn't see, what others couldn't see, because God had placed it in him. And who knows us best?
Yeah.
The one who created us. The one who made us. Your true identity starts with not who marked you, but who made you. You aren't who others say you are, like Rahab. You aren't who you have come to believe about yourself, like Gideon. God doesn't dismiss those stories,
right?
But he redeems them and he gives us a new one. You are who God says you are. So let me ask you a question. Whose voice is the loudest in your head? It needs to be God's. Like it might be that person from your past, it might be a parent, it might be whatever. The voice that needs to be the loudest in your head is God's voice. And when God's voice becomes the loudest, we can start to dismiss the lies and we can begin living in the truth. That will lead us towards freedom. We can be a mighty hero even because God created you, God made you, and we are who he says we are. So who does God say that we are?
So in Isaiah 43:1, it says this, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That phrase, I have ransomed you. I think of the movie Ransom, sadly, because I'm old. But also because the word ransom means to buy back. And that is what God did through his son, Jesus, is he bought us back with a very high price. And so because he has ransomed us, it says he's called us by name and we are his. So because of that buyback, that is part of our identity. It is who we are. We are his. And he knows my name and he knows your name. And so the next set of verse says 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I don't play golf at all, but I do know a term. Do you play golf?
I do.
Okay, very good. The term mulligan. Mm-hmm. It's a do-over, right?
Yes. Oh, I need
and him. That is what we get to do. We get a new life. Mm-hmm. Some versions say old things are passed away. Behold, a new person, a new creation has come. And that is what we get to be. And why do we get to be that? Because he's ransomed us. He has bought us back. And therefore, we get that new life. And then in Romans 15:7, it says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given glory. Two very pivotal things there. Accept each other as he has accepted us. Sometimes it's easier to accept each other and harder to believe we're accepted by God. And sometimes it's reversed. And sometimes they're both hard because acceptance is a hard thing when we look at our whole life. But what did we learn? We learned that reputation is not the most important thing. Relationship always trumps that. Mm-hmm. We learned that we get a new beginning and we learned that we're bought back and we get this new life. And therefore we can accept each other just as Christ accepts us.
Yeah, Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's masterpiece. Like he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Like you are like the Mona Lisa. You are the masterpiece that he sees. And so like, how beautiful is that? This is who you are. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Like as Pastor Chris said last week, you are a son or a daughter of the king. That's who we are. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says that we're made in his image. In John chapter 15, that we're chosen by him. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that when we trust Jesus, we're forgiven. In Romans chapter 8, it's that we can't be separated from his love. In Zephaniah 3, that he's with us, and on and on and on it goes. We are who God says we are. And we need to live in the truth, not lies. And your identity, it starts with who made you, not who marked you.
In 2017, there was a study done, and it said that 60% of the world's population felt unloved. That's staggering to me. That is 4.4 billion people. Wow. And I'm sure after COVID, that even got more drastic. Because we all feel the need to be loved, accepted. And we find a disciple who sometimes gets a bad rap, not to point anyone out, Chris, who gave him a bad rap. He was very secure in the fact that he was very loved. In the whole Gospel of John, he never says his own name once. He always refers to himself as the beloved, or the one whom Jesus loved, or the disciple that Jesus loved. He was so secure in that. In fact, in this gospel, we also see one of the most famous verses. You see it at football games and soccer games and all of this. It's John 3:16, and here's what that says. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So he wasn't just secure in the fact that he was desperately, fiercely loved. He also believed that the whole world was loved through Jesus. So it bears asking, how did he come to that conclusion? How did he become so settled in that? Mm-hmm. And I think there's two ways. Number one, he spent time in his presence. John spent time in Jesus' presence. And it was the everyday things. It was sitting with him, eating with him, just walking with him, being together. I know that I am from Southern Ohio, actually, and I moved around a lot. But if I get really tired, I tend to have a twang in my voice, some may say. And it's because I spent a lot of time with people that spoke that way. If you ever go down, if you ever meet someone here that's from somewhere in the South, you will notice that they have a different way that they might pronounce things. And so the more time you spend with someone that talks a certain way, you tend to talk that way. And you tend to be like those you are around. And I think for John, he spent so much time with Jesus that he's tended to talk like him and love like him. And so spending time in his presence. The second thing was he experienced his power. John experienced Jesus' power. How did he do that? Well, it was the array of miracles that were done, the way Jesus would heal physically sometimes or emotionally or relationally, how he would come in and settle conflicts with others, whether it might be a Pharisee conflict or it might be a disciple against a disciple conflict. We know John was the brother of James, and Jesus referred to them as the sons of thunder. I have twin boys that I wouldn't call the sons of thunder, but we do have a wall that was recently repaired because they're boys. And so Jesus solved all those things right in front of John, sometimes with John, but he did it as a perfect father would, a perfect brother would. He did that for them. So he got to see him do it lovingly and graciously. And he also got to see him work in the rich and the poor, the children up through the older people. So he got to witness his power that way. And then it makes me ask myself, how do I get that secure in being loved? Every step John took, he was thinking about the fact that he was a disciple that Jesus loved. How do we do that? Well, the way that we would spend time in his presence would be through his word. It would be through prayer. It would be through sitting with him. We know that knowledge about God pales in intimacy with Jesus. That is a quote from a Bible teacher named Lisa Harper, and it is very true. We should want to be intimate with the Lord and get to know him personally. The other thing is we can experience his power in different ways. One of the biggest ways that we've seen here at Grace River is a couple weeks ago, we were able to see 23 people go public with their faith. They went from death to life and then showed it to everyone. That is a powerful moment. That is God's power in action. Mm-hmm. Another way we can see that is when there is a physical healing or a healing of a friendship or a healing of a marriage. Or even when our kids, I have three teenagers, when my kid chooses to do something right, or even your older kids choose to do something right, that is something that we are grateful and we give God praise for his power in their life, helping them to make that right choice.
Yeah. You know, we should, when we can live like John did, we should be able to walk into any room with a God confidence.
Absolutely.
Knowing that we're already accepted and already loved, that God hasn't forgotten us, that he's with us, that he hasn't forsaken us, and that we can walk in as the person that Jesus loves.
Yeah.
I don't need something from others because I've already been accepted from him.
Yeah.
And listen, we've all been tattooed by words that have affected us, that have defined us, that have caused us to be stuck or whatever it might be. We've come to believe things about ourselves. We need to live in this freedom of understanding who God says that we are and living under that. It brings great freedom to us. Here's the thing, and I don't know if you know this or not, but do you know the first person that was tattooed? The first person? Okay, it's a little bit of a trick question. I'm going to say it was God himself. You might be like, that seems a little weird, Paul. But yeah, in the book of Isaiah, the Israelites were in an hour of distress, and they were exiled. They were in a foreign land. They were feeling forgotten. They were feeling forsaken. And then God speaks to them, and he says, this is an incredible verse. It says this, Isaiah 49, verse 16. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Now, that's not a pen written on the back of the hand, like a don't forget the milk, you know, at Aldi or whatever. Like, no, this is something much bigger. This is tattooed, marked, engraved on the palms of God's hands are your name and my name. And it is not selfish Paul, bad friend Paul, or whatever, right? It is the one Jesus loves, Paul. Your name is on his hands. You are not forgotten by him. And winning the battle of our mind means that we quit believing the lies and we live in the truth. When we live in the truth, we've got no one to impress and we've got nothing to prove. We're not who others say we are. We're not even what we've come to believe about ourselves. We are who God says we are. So the question is, how do we live in that?
Yeah.
Like, how do we actually practically take some steps to begin to live in that space, to live in our true identity, to live believing and living out who God says we are. In some respects, this is like tattoo removal, a spiritual tattoo removal. And it's replacing the words that have been spoken about us with the permanent ink that comes from the Lord. And so I want to give you four quick next steps, and we're going to just talk about it for a moment. Here's the four steps. Number one, spend time with Jesus. You talked about that, right?
Yeah.
Identify and replace lies with truth. Memorize the truth of God's word about who you actually are. And then use biblical modification to change your automatic thoughts. And I'll talk about that in a minute. So, Carrie, in your own life, like how do you experience that in your life, in your family's life, to take some of those practical steps?
I would say that one of the things you said just a few minutes ago is very true. And you said tattoo removal is painful. Mm-hmm. And some of these things we're going to talk about might seem like, oh, I could never do that. Mm-hmm. But it's definitely worth it. Mm-hmm. And it yields the best things. And so I believe that scripture, we have to have a truth that is absolute. Yeah. And so for us, the word of God is absolute. And so using that within our families, within our marriages even, for me, I think that it's important to have it in my house. It's above my sink and it's on my walls and it's on the back of my door. And and it's not a magic spell. Mm-hmm. It is a heart posture and a change that happens when we bring in God into our everyday lives and we weave him into that. And I think with kids especially, it's easy to look at two little kids and say, don't be mean to each other or be nice, but it's much better to use biblical verbiage and say, you know, in Ephesians 4:32, it says to be kind one to another, to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving.
Yeah.
So bringing in God's word into our everyday things is really the best.
Yeah,
and
God's word is truth, right? So
it is.
Who does God say we are? And so I want to put those things in front of me so that I see them, you know? And so maybe even if you're dealing with something very specific, you know, you're like going like, I feel like God's, like everyone's against me or whatever, that God doesn't love me. Mm-hmm. Well, no, I want to look and see what does God's word say? And yeah. I need to put that someplace where I'll see it.
1,000%.
Someplace where I'll remember it. Someplace where I'll be reminded of it again and again and again. We as parents can do that for our kids.
Yeah.
That's why small groups and things like that are important, right? Because you have other people who can speak into that.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I know for us, when our oldest son was younger, he struggled with fear. Jennifer would say over and over again, as she would pray with him, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. That comes from God's word, right? And it was just this reminder. Okay, no, even to this day, he'll be reminded of that, we'll be reminded of that. No, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid.
Yeah.
Yeah, so any other thoughts that you have along those lines and those steps?
Just making sure that you put him first, that he gets first place in that, because we live in a very busy culture.
Yeah.
Social media and all of those things, and some of those can be good, but nothing trumps that relationship we have with him that we can see exposed only in God's word.
Yeah.
And I think that that is the most important thing to remember about that.
Yeah, John spent time,
so much time
with Jesus, right? And so we need to spend time with him.
Yeah.
We need to be in his word.
Yes.
And that's how we're going to be able to replace those lies with the truth. And I mentioned this idea of biblical modification. I actually have a son that's getting his grad degree in counseling. I texted with him about this message, and he talked about cognitive behavior therapy. And he actually, they use that phrase with renewing your mind from Romans 12:2. And he talks about how we all have automatic thoughts, and everybody's thoughts might be different. Yours might be like when you sin, you feel like God says, I'm so done with you or whatever, you know. Mine might be something different, right, where I feel like, oh, nobody likes me or whatever. It's those just those moments in our life when something happens. You sin or someone says doesn't invite us someplace. And the automatic thought is, no one likes me. No one likes me.
Yeah.
No one likes me. And so they just talk about understanding those automatic thoughts and then just asking that question, okay, but what does the Bible say about this?
Yeah.
Or what does the Bible say about me? So when you have those automatic thoughts come up, you need to replace those with God's word. Listen, our hope for you is that you would not live tattooed by what someone else has said about you or what you've come to believe about yourself, but that you would live in the truth about who you really are. You are who God says you are. The one who defines us is not the person who marked us, it's the person who made us. And so let's live in that truth.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word and to see what you have to say about our identity. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you that your relationship with us can trump anything that may come about in our lives. And I thank you for the opportunity to meet here together. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us for Church Online. And I just want you to know, we meet every single Sunday at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 a.m. in person. We would love to see you there. Well, until next week, have a great week, everyone.
I hope that you enjoyed today's message. I pray that you were able to take a next step in your spiritual journey of what it means to meet, know, and follow Jesus. I want to say thank you again for joining us, and I want to invite you back here next Sunday. If you call Grace River Church your home, I want to encourage you to give as well. Giving is an amazing next step that we can all take. And you can do that by going to graceriver.cc/give. Again, I hope that you enjoyed today. We'll see you back here next Sunday.